Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're continuing on this theme. Colossians chapter 3. And we're speaking today on the topic of husbands and wives because it's right there in Colossians. Now, Tom read the lengthy passage in Ephesians 5. I'm going to end up reading most of the passage in 1 Peter 3. But here in Colossians, which the book is very similar in structure to Ephesians, Paul just briefly mentions husbands and wives. So leading up to this, he's talking about putting on the new man, putting off the old man. He's talking about forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, verse 16, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God by him. And now we get into practical things of the home and the family. By the way, children, you might want to beware because you're next week, verse 20, and then fathers, verse 21. But for now, verse 18 and 19, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. There's a story about a 7-year-old girl who had watched the movie or read the book about Cinderella and was telling her neighbor lady about that and wanting to impress her neighbor lady with how much she knew. And the neighbor lady, of course, knew the story and was wanting to impress the little girl about how much she knew. So the neighbor lady says to the little girl, I know what happens in the end. The girl says, what? Well, they live happily ever after. The girl says, no, they got married. See what I, yeah. The little girl didn't really know what she was saying, did she? Or, I don't know, maybe, well, it's just a story. Let's bow in prayer as we get going in this message. Lord, we thank you that you've given to us this wonderful gift of marriage. And as you say in Hebrews 13:4, it's undefiled. It is honorable in every way. It's a wonderful gift. But Lord, if we take it and mishandle it, which we often do, it can be a great heartache. And I pray that we would take these simple bits of advice from Colossians and use them to apply them to our daily life, particularly those of us who are married, but those of us, perhaps young people who plan to be married. I pray that you would use this passage to teach us and to form us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Marriage is an environment where we learn that we need grace. We learn that we need growth, like few other situations in life provide that reminder. I want to read a paragraph of background from the commentator William Barclay. This is quoted in another commentary. But considering the context of the original audience, this was the culture back then. See if this sounds familiar at all. Under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. She was the possession of her husband, just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods were. She had no legal right whatsoever. For instance, under Jewish law, a husband could divorce his wife for any cause, while a wife had no rights whatever in the initiation of divorce. In Greek society, a respectable woman lived a life of entire seclusion. She never appeared on the streets alone, not even to go shopping or marketing. She lived in the woman's apartments and did not join her menfolk even for meals. From her, there was demanded a complete servitude and chastity, but her husband could go out as much as he chose and could enter into as many relationships outside marriage as he liked, or incur no stigma from it. both under Jewish and under Greek laws and custom, all the privileges belong to the husband and all the duties to the wife. That sounds not like American culture, but still many cultures in other areas of the world. And just imagine what these brief statements would have done in the face of a culture like that where women had no rights. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not harsh with them. Be not bitter against them. This was revolutionary. These brief statements, and of course Ephesians would have been the same in Greek culture and Jewish culture, which both of those would be living side by side in many of these cities. Here we have God saying, I don't care what the culture thinks is the way to go. Here's what my spirit says. In our culture, and I found this in the commentators, that this verse 18, submit yourselves to your own husbands, this is not culturally acceptable. To the extent that some will just make excuses for the text to say, well, Paul, I'll say it my way, Paul didn't really mean that. He meant it in, they're making excuses. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, I'm going to say to anyone, and I'm talking hopefully not to the choir here, but to anyone who says, well, the Word of God is, we can apply it when we feel like it, when it agrees with us, like so many mainline churches do. That's how they treat the Word of God. We'll use the verses that we want to use and ignore or even deny the ones that we don't like. A wife's submission is biblical. And if you want to reason away and say that verse 18 doesn't apply, then how about let's take verse 19 and say that husbands, you know, that's a cultural thing, that's not relevant for today, that husbands don't need to love their wives. How's that if we're going to be consistent? Well, of course, we want to take verse 19 and rightfully so say that's a wonderful verse. Well, verse 18 is also a wonderful verse. And I want to explain it in a certain way. And hopefully it will make sense and be encouraging to you. God's counsel to couples. A fantastic outline that you have in front of you. First point, advice to wives. Second point, advice to husbands. Very creative. Thank you. Advice to wives. Let's talk about this thing called submission. What does it mean? Does it mean that the wife has to do whatever the husband says, whatever the husband wishes, that she is his servant? No, that's not what it means. In fact, let me explain it this way. Just look at the statement that I make here. Submission is not a matter of position, as in you are under him. Galatians 3:28 makes it very clear that in Christ we are equal. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says that we are heirs together of the grace of life. That in Christ we are equal. How's that for the cultural phenomenon of women being well under men? And again, there are cultures today that is very much the case, and I'm not necessarily talking about our culture. Submission is not a matter of position, as in you are beneath him. It is a matter of disposition. It is a matter of disposition. That is to subject oneself, to place yourself in this disposition of subjection. Luke 2, verse 51 says that Jesus Christ, as a 12-year-old young man, placed himself in a position of submission to his parents. Now, let me ask you this. Was Jesus the Son of God, God incarnate, was he beneath Mary and Joseph? No, absolutely not. He was their Lord, in fact, but he placed himself as a earthly son in subjection to his parents. How's that for tying into verse 20, by the way? Jesus placed himself in subjection to his parents as an example to us. That doesn't mean that Mary and Joseph were perfect. I think they were good parents, but no parents are perfect. But Jesus placed himself in that position, in that disposition. So wives, when the Bible says submit, that doesn't mean that you are beneath your husband. Husbands, when the Bible says that your wife needs to submit, that doesn't mean that she is beneath you. In fact, men, if we are smart enough to realize it, we will know that our wife is skilled and wise in ways that we are not. And it's not a matter of equality, it's a matter of order. God has said you are equal in Christ, equal in faith, equal in salvation, equal in inheritance in Christ. But I have placed an order in the home. So there will be structure, so there will be harmony. And your husband, ladies, is the head of your home. Not the dictator, but the head of your home. In other words, he is accountable for what happens in your home. You probably have heard the definition of submission. Submission is wives ducking so God will hit your husband. In other words, wives, if you're too busy playing the Holy Spirit for all your husband's faults, then God can't get a word in edgewise. If you are not a wife that the Bible describes in 1 Peter 3, turn there, by the way, 1 Peter 3, if you are not the wife that you ought to aspire to be in Scripture, 1 Peter 3, then your husband won't hear the Holy Spirit ever. He will only hear you. 1 Peter chapter 3 is my personal favorite passage on marriage. 1 Peter 3 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word," that is the word of God, what God would want them to hear, "they also may without the word may be won by the conversation of the wives." Several King James explanations in order here. If any husband ignores God, it is possible that they will hear not from your words, but from your life, God's work in their heart. Verse 2, "while they behold," while they observe your chaste, your godly life, coupled with the fear or reverence of the Lord. Verse 3, "whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, a plaiting of the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Let it not be what you show on the outside, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible," not something that fades with the years. "Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great value." All of us have met at some time or other a very attractive woman who, when she started to open her mouth, she became very unattractive. Or a otherwise very respectable woman where, when you got to know her, you realized that her character didn't match up. Now, wives, you need a bit of counsel from the Word of God. If there is an area in your husband's life that is of concern to you, an area of character, an area of preference, an area of behavior that is of concern to you, and I would dare say that every conscientious wife would say, yeah, there's something, or there's many things about my husband that I'm concerned about. Here's what to do about it. Don't nag him about it. That is actually counterproductive. Here's what to do about it. First, pray for him. And then let God work on your own life. And as God works on you, your husband, if he has any perception at all, will observe it. I'm not talking about if he's a believer only. If he is even an unbeliever, he will see it. And God will speak to your husband through your submission to the Lord. That leads me to the next statement, and that is this: your submission to your husband follows the pattern of faith in your submission to your Lord. If you want to harden your husband's heart, here's how to do it. Nag him every chance you get about that thing that bugs you. It will harden your husband. But if you want to watch God work on your husband, then you let God work on your own heart. Let God produce the fruit of the Spirit in your own life. And when you do speak, wisely speak the truth in love. Choose the moments by the discernment of God and His Spirit upon your life. And God will work on your husband, and He will use you in a profound and powerful way. Wives, let it be a meek and quiet spirit that God sees as valuable. That is how to see God's work in your husband. That is what submission is all about. Your submission to your husband follows the pattern of faith. But he's still doing it. I haven't seen any. Where's faith? Is God working? You might not always see God working, but I speak from personal experience that many husbands are pretty stubborn when God is working on them. And he might be working overtime on your husband, but he won't say a word. But he is, in fact, working. And then there comes a point where God does make some ground in your husband's life in his way. And all along, he will have been using you in a profound and irreplaceable fashion in your husband's heart and life. That's a matter of faith, ladies. It's a matter of your submission to God first. Your submission is to your Lord. And let me make one more comment along those lines. If your husband, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, if your husband demands something of you that is against God's word, then your responsibility is first to God. And there comes a point sometimes when you do need to go against your husband's wishes if those wishes are anti-God and anti-biblical. But if they are a matter of preference, if they are a matter of just one viewpoint to another, then the Bible says for you to submit. Marriage, let me read my statement again. Marriage is an environment where we learn that we need grace and growth. Few other situations in life provide such a potent reminder. Marriage is a learning process. It is not a contest to see who is right, but a contest to see who can serve more. In marriage, if there is a need to be right, as in, I win, I'm right, you're wrong, that's the kind of right I'm talking about. If there is a need in you to be right, then most of the time you both end up being wrong. Marriage is not a power struggle. It's not intended to be a power struggle. It's intended to be a partnership to please and glorify the Lord and to raise a godly family. Letter C, a wife's submission is intended to take place in a loving, caring relationship with her own husband. A wife's submission is intended to take place in a loving, caring relationship with her own husband. In our culture, which I think is a good thing, our culture, most of the time the wife made her own choice to marry that husband. And husbands and wives, of course, are in an intimate relationship. There is no other human relationship like that of marriage. Ladies, we're talking about a man that you chose to marry, a man that at least at one time you were head over heels in love with him, a man that you live with, a man that you share with, a man that you will call your husband and you have a desire to till death do us part. This is the submission that we're talking about. Not to any man, not to men in general, but to your own husbands. Isn't that great? Wives, you are not to be in submission to men in general. You are not to be in submission to any man who might have a conversation and want to coerce you to do whatever it might be. No, you are in submission to your husband, the one man with whom you share an intimate relationship. And God, each time he shares this advice to wives, he shares equal advice to husbands that says, husbands, love your wives. Care for your wives. Sacrificially serve your wives. Be tender toward them. And so this is the context of submission. It's in a context where it ought to be. This is God's intention. It's in an environment where the wife says, I want to do nothing other than submit to him because he is one that I trust. He is one that I love. It's not a random command for any woman to any man. It's a wife to a husband. And now, advice to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And be not bitter against them. So while God says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, the Bible immediately says, husbands, love your wives. Just like God says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. What does it mean to love your wife? Does it mean to have warm feelings toward her, to admire her, to think she is beautiful, to be that infatuation kind of love? Well, I hope that it includes that. But that's not the kind of love that's described here in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. That word is agape. That word is not an emotional love. It is a choice. Letter A, your love for your wife is a conscious, continuous choice to serve her and sacrifice for her. This is a choice, men. You will not always feel the love. This is not a fall in love word. This is a choice word. Now again, any good marriage is going to have plenty of points where we say, I love her with all of my heart. I am so glad that I married her. But also any marriage is going to have points of frustration to say, I do not understand her. I do not know what she is getting at. I've tried and I can't do it. Again, we need the grace of God in order to succeed in marriage because a woman doesn't always make sense. Oh, did I say that out loud? But obviously, I'm not a woman here, but I can speak for my wife here that a man doesn't always make sense. Can you agree with that, ladies? There's sometimes that we drive our wives bonkers. So for every time husbands that you get a bit consternated with your wife, know that there's probably several times that you did the same to her. This is not a matter of Hollywood romance, happily ever after kind of love, although there is that element. This is a choice, at the very time where you are frustrated with her, you choose to love her, and you choose not to be bitter against her, and you choose not to let your tongue wag toward her. At the very time where you feel the most stressed about the relationship is the time where that choice needs to be most prominent. You will serve her. You will sacrifice for her. You will love her as God loves us. And based on Ephesians 5, let me give you another remark here. Your goal in your marriage ought to be to glorify God by seeking your wife's greater good. Your goal in your marriage ought to be to glorify God by seeking your wife's greater good. Your marriage is not for merely your pleasure, although there is plenty of wonderful perks and pleasures in marriage. Your marriage is designed by God to glorify your Lord and Savior. That's why God gave you a wife, not for your pleasure, but first and foremost for God's glory. It's his wonderful gift. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. He that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Amen. But here's your goal in marriage, men, for your wife's greater good. Ephesians 5 tells us that Jesus Christ, his desire for the church, that he will present his bride spotless. Men, we need to pray for our wives. We need to encourage our wives, not be critical of them. I will say this. For every moment of criticism, you need to have 10 times the compliment, the affirmation of love and gratitude. You will need to encourage her. You need to treat her tenderly. You need to tell her that she is wonderful. Tell her that you are thankful for her. All of these things. Then when criticism must come, she knows that it's done in a context of love. A wife needs to be affirmed again and again. And men, humble yourself, if you are not in the habit already, to affirm your wife, to tell her that she is good, that she is admired, that she is appreciated, that you are glad that you married her. All of these things is to encourage your wife, to pray for her, to glorify God by seeking a strengthened marriage, to raise children together in agreement. And so to the next point, do not let pride and conflict ruin your marriage relationship. Husbands and wives both have problems with pride. It's not just husbands, although maybe the husbands wear it on their sleeve a little more. Don't let pride and conflict ruin your marriage relationship. Conflict will come. But read Ephesians 4. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you are tempted to be angry, don't sin. Don't give place to the devil. Deal with it immediately. Do not let, as Song of Solomon says, do not let those little foxes spoil the vine. Do not let those little irritations become something where you get irritated and, shall I say, bitter. Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride comes contention. So men, if we come to that moment where we say, I don't understand her, why does she do it this way? Could it be that God is trying to teach you an area that you need to change instead of you trying to force her to do it your way? Could it be that she has a point in what she is saying? Could it be that you are the one who is wrong? But as I say that to husbands and to myself, of course, wives, you need to think of it the same way. In humility to say, well, God has put my husband in this position, and I want to be very careful with my criticism. I want to be very careful not to assume that I am right and that he is wrong. but to let God teach me meekness, and to let God teach my husband good character. Do not let pride and conflict ruin your marriage relationship. First of all, do not become bitter against her. Do not become bitter against her. There will be frustrations. There will be confusion because you are different. And it's a good thing you are. It's wonderful. I have learned things only through my marriage to my wife that I never had a clue and would never have a clue. And things that I needed to learn, things that I'm very glad I learned, only through the context of marriage to a godly woman. But you know what? Many of those lessons, it took me years to learn because I am arrogant. And you know what? My bitterness, my frustration was often because of my own pride to say, why can't she do it my way? A little confession there. The confusion of what is she thinking? Could it be that you need to learn something about your wife? And after 18 plus years of marriage, I have learned that if I listen to her, I probably am going to turn out well. And then there's the times where I say, well, a decision has to be made. It's a two-way street. It's a partnership. Both listening to the other, both learning from the other, both at times confused by the other, both at times frustrated by the other, both affirming love over and over and over, and coming back and saying, I'm sorry, coming back and saying, I'm so glad. This is marriage. Do not become bitter against her. And secondly, do not behave bitterly against her. I think that both of these senses are in this statement. Do not become bitter against her. Do not behave bitterly against her. For many men, gruff is the default mode. Harsh is when things get a little bit tense, harshness comes out as kind of the default mode. Well, I got a bit of counsel to all you guys. Stop it! Don't be gruff. Of all people, don't be gruff with your wife. Don't be harsh with your wife. Do not behave bitterly against her. And if there is a time where you need to say something hard to say, make sure it's in the context of that she knows that she is valued. She knows that her words are weighty in your heart and life and mind. Or as MacArthur said it kind of cleverly, do not call her honey and then act like vinegar. Do not behave bitterly against her. For a husband who treats his wife harshly, I say shame on him. And I think God does as well. And here's a freebie at the very end that I have learned and that God has given to me just in 18 short years of marriage. Final thought. You will learn about loving your wife as you learn from the greatest lover, Jesus Christ. You will learn about loving your wife as you learn from the greatest lover, Jesus Christ. In other words, men, draw close to your Lord and you will learn to love your wife. If you draw close to him, he will change you into his image. That's the purpose. And your wife will be delighted to see that change. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Look at how Christ treats his own. Look at how patient, look at how meek and lowly he is with us. That's how you ought to treat your wife. And see how sacrificial he is with us, even to the point of giving his life. That is our model. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this reminder. I pray that as personal as this is, that there would have been some thoughts that were encouraging, perhaps convicting, perhaps motivating. I pray that you would take your word by your Spirit and form us into godly husbands, godly wives, so that our children, our families, our neighbors, our co-workers can see that God is in charge, that God is good, that God is mighty. And I pray that as a result of our godly relationships, that we would bring you much glory. I thank you for my wife, and I thank you collectively for, on behalf of these men, thank you for our wives. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for that wonderful gift. And I pray that we would honor marriage as you honor it, that we would be loyal and protect our marriage, protect our own hearts. And I ask, Lord, that you would bring much glory to your name through the Christians' marriages in this congregation and in the church at large. Lord, we are ashamed of the divorce rate among Christians. We're ashamed of the way some husbands and wives treat each other. And I pray that we would follow the word of God in this, our personal lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.